If you turn with me, please, to Matthew 26. Matthew chapter 26. Here we see in Matthew 26, in verse 36, it says, "Then comes Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane, and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray yonder." So we've read this many, many times. "And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy." You know, it's interesting that Matthew, you wonder where all the information came from, but presumably Peter, James and John shared it with the rest of the apostles and the disciples after the event. "Then said he to them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even to death. Wait here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it's possible, if there's any way at all, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not I will, but as you will." So he was praying earnestly that if any way he could get out of what, in fact, he had to go through. And yet the answer very clearly was no. The answer was no. "And he came unto the disciples and found them asleep and said to Peter, what, couldn't you watch with me for 1 hour? Couldn't you stay alert and awake and pray with him for an hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And if you think about it, they had to cook the Passover and then eat the Passover lamb. And it must have been getting on for midnight, if not midnight, by the time they actually ate the lamb. And I would have thought when that would be something similar to the death angel going over around midnight. So it would be the early hours of the morning this would be taking place. So you can understand the disciples falling asleep, quite frankly. But he was not. He said, "He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, then your will be done." In other words, give him the help that he needed to do that. "And he came and he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and he left them. And he went away again, and he prayed the third time, saying the same words. And then he came to the disciples and said to them, sleep on now, or take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. But the interesting thing is, several interesting things, but the thing I want to point out is that he continually was asking, if possible, if there's any way that this can be worked out in a different way. He did not want to go through with it. And he was praying, and he meant it, he was praying in earnest, that if there's any way he could go ahead and stop this, that he, you know, please work it out a different way. But the answer was no. And the answer, really, it has all to do with lifestyle. Lifestyle of God the Father and Christ is a certain way. It's going in a certain direction. And yet the lifestyle of all of us, every single one of us, wasn't. It was going in a different way, a different direction. And therefore it requires repentance, it requires forgiveness. And quite frankly, lifestyle produces results. It produces a result of one description or another. And if you're going in one certain lifestyle, you'll have a certain kind of result. If you're going in a different lifestyle, you'll have a different kind of result. And when you think of it, let's take the homosexual lifestyle, because let's face it, that's what they call it their lifestyle, and don't criticize our lifestyle and so on. But if you think of it, it's not a lifestyle at all. It's a death style. It's going in a certain direction. That direction is death. And it produces a negative result. ISIS. Think of ISIS. They've got a certain lifestyle. But it's not. It's a death style. So you have these two things. You've got a lifestyle on one side, which is going to eternal life, and a death style on the other, going to eternal death. And you have this within society, within so many, within every single aspect of existence. And this was the reason why the answer was no. It had to be no. Because the death style produces destruction. It produces destruction, and that's the way that Satan went, that Satan chose. And the point has got to be rammed home to us that if you're going in that direction, it will produce death. It'll produce destruction. Boko Haram is another one. You see them grinning all over their faces with their guns in the air and all the rest of it. They're going in the way of death. They're guaranteed that, you know, he who lives by the sword will die by the sword. And they will ultimately die by the sword. Theirs is not a lifestyle. It's not a lifestyle at all. It's a death style. So what I want to do today is examine the sermon, is to examine the meaning of unleavened bread, yes, but to talk about how it symbolizes the words and the ways of a lifestyle, as opposed to and versus a death style. Because it's a type of sin. In other words, getting leavening out of our homes is a type of sin. But the sin produces a certain result. And as you get a lifestyle that produces one result, you get a death style that produces another. So let's turn over to Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23, and just remind ourselves about unleavened bread. Because I'd like to go into the points I basically want to cover. Is I want to talk about unleavened bread itself. And I then want to talk about the Word of God, because it's a picture of the Word of God. It's a picture of the Word and that is in our mouth. It's the law of God that's in our mouth. And then I want to talk about two ways of life, the lifestyle, or death style first of all, and the lifestyle thereafter. So that's the sermon that I have for you this afternoon. But here in Leviticus 23... it says in verse 1, "And the Eternal spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say unto them, Concerning the feasts of the Eternal, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work therein. It's a Sabbath of the Eternal in all your dwellings." And this gives the overall structure to the entire plan of God for human beings. We've got 6 days of a death style, followed by one of a lifestyle. And that one will then extend out into eternity. The day of the Lord will extend out into eternity. You know, it begins with the actual return of Christ and the putting down of all rebellion. But it then goes into the actual millennium itself, which is the day of God. And then that day of God will carry on for eternity thereafter. But then it says, "These are the feasts of the Eternal, even holy convocations, which you'll proclaim in their seasons." So here are the annual holy days that are proclaimed in their seasons. "In the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover, and on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread to the Eternal. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. In the first day you shall have a holy convocation, and you'll do no servile work therein," and that's the day that we're in today. "But you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Eternal 7 days. In the seventh day is a holy convocation, and you'll do no servile work therein." So this is the reason, you know, why are we here? Why are we actually keeping the day of unleavened bread, this first day of unleavened bread? Well, we're doing it because God says so. And if you think about it, the people of God listen to what God says. The lifestyle of God. God, when God says something, it's coming from his lifestyle. It's coming from his mentality, the way he thinks. And those people that want to go and get hold of that lifestyle, want to make part of that lifestyle their lifestyle, as opposed to a death style, they get hold of the words. And it's the words and the actions that cause the lifestyle to be in existence. So when you're looking at why do we keep the first day of unleavened bread? Because God says so. You know, Mr. Armstrong kept that day when he had no idea why. No idea at all. He just knew that it wasn't done away with, just the same as the Sabbath wasn't done away with, and it therefore had to be kept, and had no idea for years, for 7 years, and then something like 11 years before some of the other people were then keeping it with him. About 14 years altogether before he started to understand the reason why. And the understanding of why gives the actual meaning of life. It's the holy grail of the philosopher. Why are we here? What is this all about? Why the existence that we have here? Is there a purpose to life? Is there a being that is doing anything? We were talking in the break about surgeons. And how surgeons, they tend to be, I think Mr. Henderson was actually saying that he knew a surgeon who 3 weeks in was it 3 weeks, 3 months in the course, and basically shelved all our ideas about evolution. Being the blind evolution. I'm not talking about evolution itself, because many of them do go ahead and believe in a form of evolution, but they do not believe in a blind evolution. They recognise there's an intelligence behind it, and certainly you've got to. When you cut somebody open, and you find the things in the right place, then you know. And if you don't find them in the right place, there's a problem, and they are of such complexity. And it's not the complexity of the organs themselves, it's the cells that make up the organs, and it's the cells that manufacture. They're actually manufacturing machines, and it's those machines that then make the proteins that then come together and create the organs. And it is an astounding piece of work, an absolutely astounding piece of work. And yet, you see, this being has a certain lifestyle. He has a certain way of existence, and that way of existence is what we're wanting, is what we're looking for, is what we're wanting to embrace, at least it should be. And certainly when we're looking at unleavened bread, why do we keep the first day of unleavened bread? Because God says so. And Mr. Armstrong could see that there's this being that existed, and he commands that we should keep, that it says, in the first day you shall have a holy convocation, a holy gathering of people, and you shall do no servile work. That's the normal kind of work that is done. And then the whole thing fits into an overall plan. You start with the Passover, you then have the days of unleavened bread, getting sin out of our lives. You then go into the day of Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit comes. And if you think about when our conversion takes place, what happens initially? Well, initially you get this book and you start to read it, and it suddenly starts to make sense. And in making sense, you think, well, I'm going to have to do something about it. But again, God is working on your mind, and it's the word of God. It's the direction of God. It's the doing of the way of God that it's all about initially. And then you realize that you've got to have the Holy Spirit to be able to keep it. You can't keep. It says, sin is a transgression of the law. Yes, sin is a transgression of the law. But the law is spiritual. I am carnal, sold under sin. That's Romans 7:14. And the law being spiritual, this spiritual law is very clear earlier on in Romans 7. It talks about, I didn't know lust except the law said, you shall not covet. So it's talking about the Ten Commandments. And yet that spiritual law cannot be kept. It cannot be kept by a physical, in a physical manner. Well, you can attempt to keep it in a physical manner, but you can't keep it perfectly in a physical manner at all. So you go into the day of Pentecost, which is the coming of the Holy Spirit, and then you come into the day of trumpets in verse 25, and then you come to the day of trumpets, is the return of Christ, and certainly the Jews look upon the day of trumpets going into the day of atonement as a period of repentance. And for them, it will be. It will be. And then you come to the Day of Atonement, when Satan will be put away. And then the Feast of Tabernacles for the 1,000 years. And for 1,000 years of millennial rule. And then finally, the last great day, when all those that have never had their first chance, they will be actually able to have their first chance of salvation. It is an astounding plan. An astounding plan. And yet it fits with what we see out of our eyes every day. It fits with the world. It fits with the complexity that is in the world. Anybody with half a brain can look outside and say, look, I don't know what the plan is. I don't know why this exists. But whatever it is big. And really, you cannot look at this world in the way in which it's made and come to any other conclusion. It's got to be big. And it is. God wants his lifestyle, his outgoing lifestyle, for all of us, as his sons, as his daughters. And this is the plan. This is the entire purpose of it. And within this period of time, let's turn over to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. And in verse 15 it says, 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses, for whoever eats leavened bread from the first day to the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be a holy convocation, a holy gathering, which is what we're in at the moment. And in the seventh day, which is next Friday, there shall be a holy convocation or gathering for you. No manner of work shall be done in them, except that which every man shall eat. That only may be done over you. So no servile work, it says in Leviticus 23. This then defines what servile work is. Servile work, as it says, is work that you do except something for having a feast day. Now, this is why on the Sabbath day it actually says no work. On the Day of Atonement it says no work. But on all the other feast days, when you obviously you preparing the meals, then the work was involved. And you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for in that selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall you observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at even, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at even. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. So you start eating it on the night of the Passover, and you do. I mean, you're still de-leavening during the daytime part of the Passover. You're still actually getting rid of the leaven, but then you actually start eating unleavened bread exclusively on the starting this first day, starting the night which you observed, and you eat it for 7 days. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses, for whoever eats that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel. Whether he be a stranger or born in the land, you shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitations shall you eat unleavened bread. You wonder whether, in fact, there's a health issue here as well. There's an awful lot of candida and the yeast infections of one description or another, stomach troubles and various things, and you just wonder whether, in fact, it's because we have these hybrid yeast forms, and when the world, when the world actually starts doing this as a mass, we'll actually have a different flora every single year. The appropriate flora will be then available, because you'll clear out all leaven. Unlike the Jews, who then sell their leaven to the Arabs and then buy it back again afterwards, which defeats the object. But you do wonder, and in fact there's a health benefit as well there. So you shall eat nothing leavened in all your habitations. You shall eat unleavened bread. And here in Exodus 12, it's very clear that the 14th day, in the evening on the 14th day, is the night of the Passover. Because there's a great deal of controversy on the internet. You know, you'll come across articles on the internet saying we should be keeping it on the same time as the Jews, and the Passover is all on the beginning of the 15th, and all this kind of thing. And if you look here in verse 6, it says, you keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it between the two evenings. Now, we say that is referring to between sunset and dark. And they say, no, it means between midday, just after midday and sunset. Well, there's a scripture. Well, keep your hand in there and just turn over to Numbers 33. Just for a way of interest in that sense, because there is a lot of controversy out there. But in Numbers 33, be aware of this scripture. It says, and they departed to Ramesses in the first month, on the 15th day of the first month, on the morrow after the Passover, the children of Israel went out with a high hand in the sight of all the Egyptians. So it was the morrow after the Passover, the next day after the Passover. And you think, oh, well, that means that therefore they went out the daylight part of the 14th. No, they didn't. They went out on the 15th. It says the 15th of the first month. The 15th of the first month starts on the morrow after the Passover, the next day, the following day. And you can see how this actually fits together if you turn over to Deuteronomy 16. Deuteronomy 16. It says in verse 1, it says, observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover to the Eternal your God. For in the month of Abib, the Eternal your God brought you forth out of Egypt by night. So they came out at night. And they were told in Exodus 12 to stay in, you know, none of you to go out of the, well, it says in verse 22 of, you know, keep your hand in Deuteronomy 16, don't go and leave it from there. Back in Exodus 12, it says in verse 22, you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood in the basin, strike the lintel and the two side posts in the blood in the basin, and none of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning. And they say, oh, well, that means after midnight. No, it doesn't mean after midnight, it means the morning. They were eating the Passover around midnight, and it talks about eating it not raw and all the rest of it, and it says if anything remains till the morning, then whatever's remaining in the morning has got to be burnt with fire, and they've got to spoil the Egyptians. They've got 2.5 million of them to get ready. You know, you just don't have enough time to fit everything in. So if you go back to Deuteronomy 16 also, notice in verse 6 there, it says, but at the place which the Eternal your God shall choose to place his name in, there shall you sacrifice the Passover at even at the going down of the sun in the season that you came forth out of Egypt. Going down of the sun does not mean midday, 2, 3 o'clock or whatever it is, as the Jews do. So what Mr. Armstrong implemented as far as the understanding about the Exodus fits. It just fits. And all this controversy. Again, if you understand that God revealed these days, and it's not just a revealing of the days, it's a revealing of the lifestyle. And it's the lifestyle that is so crucial. And so the one that revealed the lifestyle to Mr. Armstrong also revealed the way in which we should be keeping the Passover, the way in which it needs to be kept. Let's turn over to back in Exodus 12 again. So we just read about the verse 22, how it, in fact none of you shall go out of your house until the morning. And verse 35, and the children of Israel did according to the word of the Moses, and they borrowed or they asked of the Egyptians jewels and silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and the Eternal gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. So they gave them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. And that took a while. That took a certain length of time. But, you know, they found willing and ready audiences, mind. And they, therefore, were able to do that. But in Exodus 13, thinking about the days of unleavened bread, and the symbolism of unleavened bread itself. Exodus 13, verse 7. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days. And there shall no leavened bread be seen with you, neither shall there be leavening seen with you in all your quarters. And it's interesting that in the PGR, they didn't make a clarification under Mr. Armstrong's rulership that you were not looking about every single one of the 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. And people have left us because of this, because I say no, it's been clarified. That it is for the 7 days. We should eat unleavened bread for the 7 days. Eat unleavened bread for 7 days. No leavened bread should be eaten whatsoever. But if you're wanting to fast during that time, you can fast. If you're in certain countries that don't have leaven or unleavened bread or don't have bread as such, and you're very poor, then you can go ahead and, as long as you have some, but I still recommend that we eat it every day with every meal, personally. But it's not absolutely essential. It says, unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall be no leavened bread be seen with you. That's where the comma needs to be. That's the indication that we were left. That was the direction that we were left. No leaven seen with you in all your quarters. And you shall show your son in that day, saying, this is done because of that which the Eternal did to me when I came forth out of Egypt. And it shall be for a sign unto you upon your hand and a memorial between your eyes, in what you do and in what you think. And what happens to what you think? Abundance out of the heart, the mouth speaks. So it's in your mouth. The leavened bread is in your mouth. And it's a sign upon your hand and a memorial between your eyes, that the Eternal's law may be in your mouth. So it's a symbol of the law. Now the word law comes from the word Torah, or Torah, I think they actually have the emphasis on the wrong syllable, as they say in Nigeria. But as far as the law is concerned, it is the Torah. And the Torah it comes from a word which is yara, which is to point or to shoot at something. If you're aiming for something with a bow and arrow, you yara at it. And Torah is the pointing, it's the aiming, it's what you're aiming for. And it's much more than just the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are the ten phrases that summarize the Torah. They summarize the thinking. It is the lifestyle. That's what it is. It's the lifestyle of God as it applies in certain different cases, in different instances. So you shall show your son in that day, saying, this is done. And what is it? The unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days. No leavened bread shall be seen with you, neither shall be leavening seen in all your quarters, verse 7. And it shall be, doing that, it shall be, in verse 9, for a sign to you, upon your hands, what you do, and a memorial between your eyes, what you think, and therefore what comes out of your mouth, even the Eternal's law, his Torah, his way of life, that pointing, may be in your mouth, for with a strong hand the Eternal has brought you out of the land of Egypt. Now, what happens then? You've got the word of God within your mouth, you've got the Torah, the way of God, the way of God, the pointing in the way, the pointing towards that lifestyle, which is in your mouth. What do you do with it? What do you do with it? Remember, turn over to Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6. Well, Deuteronomy 6, pick it up in verse 6. And these words, well, hear, O Israel, verse the Shema, in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Eternal our God is one Eternal, and you shall love the Eternal your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might. Now, that's the first commandment. You know, Christ was asked, what's the first commandment? And that is it, that verse. That's what he quoted. And the second is like unto it, you love your neighbor as yourself. But he zeroed in on that. And these words, notice immediately after that first commandment, it says, and these words, which I command you this day, shall be in your heart. I was talking about between your eyes and on your hands. What you do, what you think, what the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And what does the mouth say and how does the mouth work? Shall be in your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children. And you will talk of them when you sit down in your house. And you walk in the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. They don't stay in your mouth. The unleavened bread doesn't just stay in your mouth and kind of wash around there. It's digested. And it comes out in the words that we speak. In the lifestyle. The lifestyle is the way we act, the way we think, the way we talk. All these things, all these aspects. And this is unleavened bread. We're keeping these, we won't be just having unleavened bread today. It's for 7 days. It's a complete 7 days that we eat unleavened bread. And we should try and think, as we eat, we should be eating unleavened bread. And as we eat that unleavened bread, these 7 days, we should be thinking this. That it is in our heart, it's in our right hands, it's in our forehead, it's in our thinking. And it therefore comes out of our mouth. The Eternal's law, the Eternal's Torah, his lifestyle is in our mouth. And it comes out of our mouth. It actually is expressed to our children. It's expressed in the way we talk to one another, in the way we act with one another. It's the same way that a God being would talk, a God being would act. Because it's the Eternal's law. The Eternal's law is the Eternal's Torah. And that's what's so necessary. Now we find the same thing in the New Testament. If you turn over to Acts chapter 9, let's just skip over a few passages here in the book of Acts. But here in Acts 9, verse 2, it says, and he desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way. Remember, were we talking about the Torah? Yara is the pointing. It's a pointing in a way. It is the way of life. It is the way of life that reflects the lifestyle of God, which is a lifestyle of outgoing concern, outgoing love. And if he found any of this way, whether they're men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And over in chapter 16, let's have a look in chapter 16. Verse 17, and the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show us the way to salvation, of rescue. And chapter 18, verse 25. And it says, this man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spoke and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. But it's still talking about the way. And verse 26, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him in hand and expounded to him the way of God more perfectly. So he was explaining the way of God as far as the baptism of John is concerned, but he needed a more perfect explanation. And it is a way. This is what the word Torah means. It's appointing to the way of life, to the lifestyle. Again, chapter 19, verse 9, and it says, but when divers were hardened and believed not and spake evil of that way. And verse 23, and the same time there was no small stir about that way. But chapter 22, verse 4. Well, 22, verse 4, 24, verse 14, and verse 22. Of chapter 24. It's talking about that way, talking about the way. It ties in with what we find over regarding unleavened bread. That this word of God, this law of God, this Torah of God, the way of God, the pointing to that way, is in our hearts, it's in our mouth, it's in our hand, it's in our forehead. It's the lifestyle of God. That's what we're looking at. That's what we're talking about. And it's contrasted with a death style as the alternative way of life that unfortunately so many go down. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. It's interesting that Paul talks in Romans 7, around about verse 10, he talks about the commandment which was ordained to life. So it's a lifestyle. The commandment that ordained to life was counted unto me as to death. And why does he say that? Because, you know, keep these commandments and live. Why will you die, O Israel? And so these are the kind of commands that we find and the way in which they were presented. But here in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 20, it says, my son. And he's talking to all of us. My son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. And when you go, it'll lead you. When you sleep, it'll keep you. When you awake, it'll talk with you. This is a lifestyle. It's a way of life. It's a direction of life. And if you've got any sense, you listen to it. For the commandment is a lamp. I don't know whether you ever... I remember one time we were going down... My parents used to live in the bottom of the valley from where we live now. And there was this particular time my brother came to stay, and he was down... He was staying at my parents' place. And I said, well, I'll go down with you and I'll show you the way down through the wood. Because we used to go through the wood all the time, no problem at all. And the only trouble is, it was dark. And in the wood, in the dark, having come out of the light, I got into the wood a certain distance, and I could not see a thing, nothing at all. And rather than go back, I thought, well, I know my way. I ended up on my hands and knees, feeling, because I knew there was a 6-foot drop into the stream, and my hands and knees feeling where the edge of this 6-foot drop was, so we knew where to actually go ahead and step over, because it was so dark. But it says, for the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light. Allows you to see where you're going. And if any of you have ever been, you know, my father always used to call the moon the parish lantern. And really, if there's no moon, and you're in a wood, you are blind. You really are blind. The commandment is a lamp, the law is a light, and the reproofs of instruction are the way of what? Of life. It is a lifestyle, a way, a direction, the words and the ways of God's lifestyle, and in a codified format, the commandments. That's actually the phrases in that sense. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. It says in verse 10, it says, "Now if you shall listen," and this is a key, Abraham listened to God. He was accounted to righteousness because he believed God. How did he believe God and it was accounted to righteousness? Well, he listened to him. Mr. Armstrong believed God and he listened to him and he kept the commandments. He kept the holy days. And because of his keeping of the holy days, and because it wasn't the cost of his keeping of the holy days, it was because of his frame of mind that God revealed that, the things that he began working with him. He began showing him the glorious plan that is found within the holy days. But it says, "If you shall listen to the voice of the Eternal your God, to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in the book of the law, and if you turn to the Eternal your God with all your heart, with all your soul." Now, he's talking to a carnal nation, yes, and you wouldn't expect any more than a carnal obedience. But these words have been recorded. And being recorded, they're recorded for us today, on whom the ends of the age have come. And these things are not only our examples, they've been recorded and preserved for us so that we can actually read them and apply them in a spiritual fashion as well. "For this commandment which I command you this day, it's not hidden from you, neither is it far off. It's not in heaven that you should say, 'Who shall go up to us to heaven and bring it down for us that we may hear it and do it?' You don't have to go off into the moon or somewhere and try and actually get the words. It says, "Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who shall go over the sea for us and bring it again to us that we may hear it and do it?'" You know, you think about the sea I remember it was Einstein, he said that he felt like a little child being at the edge of the sea, picking up pebbles when the entire vastness of the ocean lay before him. That's what he felt as far as his understanding of the cosmos. And it's almost like he's saying here, you don't have to go off into heaven to go and find things. You don't have to go across the sea, hunting across the oceans for some flotsam or jetsam. I mean, it's not as difficult as that. There's nothing like it. We hear it and do it. "But the word is very near to you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart that you may do it. That you may do it. See, I have set before you this day life and good, death and evil, in that I command you this day to love the Eternal your God and walk in his ways and keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Eternal your God will bless you in the land." Now this particular passage was actually quoted by the Apostle Paul in Romans 10. If we go back to Romans 10. Yes, the spiritual application of it is very profound. In Romans 10, again, we're talking about unleavened bread, and the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, as was brought out in the sermonette. And it's very much in sincerity and truth. And it says here in Romans 10, verse 1, it says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." In other words, it's pretty nonsensical what they're doing. I mean, you mustn't go further than such a distance on the Sabbath day from your property. Therefore, what do? They get figs, and they put them in their pocket, and they drop them, and that's their property, and they can keep on going. I mean, how ridiculous, how absurd. You know, he says, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God." You've got to have a zeal to be able to do that. But not according to knowledge, not to really understand what's going on. "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God," taking the word of God and eating it as unleavened bread, putting it in the mouth, and it becomes a part on the right hand, on the forehead, in the heart, and the words that actually come out of our mouth. For Christ is the focal point, really that's what it means, the end of the law. It doesn't mean the law comes to an end, it means it's a focal point, the end point, the focal point of the law, for righteousness to everyone that believes. Okay, what are you doing when you're believing? How do you believe? Well, basically, somebody says something, and you believe what they say. Is there any other way of believing? Oh, somebody writes something. It comes from a word. It comes from a word. The word actually is what you believe. Whether that word is written or whether that word is spoken, that's what you're believing. And the law, the Torah, the pointing, the spiritual words involved in the commandments is what you're thinking of when you're putting that unleavened bread into our mouths. When that unleavened bread goes into your mouth during the days of unleavened bread this week, think on these things. Think on these things. For Christ is the focal point. And what is Christ? Christ is the anointed one. He kept the law, the Torah, perfectly. He never, ever sinned. He never sinned. So Christ, this perfect sacrifice, is the focal point for righteousness to everyone that believes what God says, believes that word. For Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, that a man should does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your hearts, who shall ascend to heaven? Notice he's quoting now back in Deuteronomy 30. But he changes it. He doesn't say the commandment. He doesn't point it to the commands. He points it to the living example of the commands. The living example of the commands was Christ. Christ is the focal point of the law to everyone that believes the word. Say not in your heart, who shall ascend to heaven, that is to bring this word, this living word, the Christ, the anointed one, down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring the Christ again from the dead. So again, he's using the same structure as you find in Deuteronomy 30, but he's giving it a spiritual application. But what does it say? It says the word is near you. It's even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And people love that verse. And they really love that verse. And they basically say that all you've got to do is just say the word Lord Jesus and just believe that he raised him from the dead, and that's the end of it. That's not what he's talking about at all. Because it goes immediately on. It says, for with the heart man believes to righteousness. So it's not just a case of believing that God has raised him from the dead. It's he's raised him from the dead and now lives in each and every one of us. His word is a living word. He says, don't go off to heaven to drag Christ down from above, or into the deep to bring Christ up from the dead. But that living word is on the job. As Mr. Armstrong says in The World Tomorrow, Christ is on the job all the time. He's on the job if we allow him to. If we allow him to, he will actually live his life through us and give us the words to speak. And it is the unleavened bread. It is the unleavened bread that we put in our mouth that reminds us of that. That reminds us of this aspect. For with the heart man believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. Why? Because out of the abundance of your heart the mouth speaks, yes. And it's by your words you will be condemned. And by your words you'll be justified. So that word, if the words coming out of our mouth are correct, as it says in James, it says, he who doesn't sin with his mouth is a perfect man. It is perfect. And that's what it is. So this is the... When you think of unleavened bread, there's an awful lot to it. It's not just a bit of, you know, wheat that has been messed about with genetically or whatever else it is. There's an awful lot to it in the symbolism. And we're told to eat unleavened bread. To remind us of that symbolism, to remind us that it's the Eternal's law, his Torah, his pointing is pointing of the way of life that is in our mouth, and it doesn't just stay in our mouth. It doesn't stay in the mouth at all. It then comes out of our mouth, it goes into our heart, it's digested, and then in what we do, it's in our right hand, and it's also in our heads, in our foreheads, it's in the things that we say. It's the eternal law in our mouth. Now that word is going to be, as I said at the beginning, it's a lifestyle, it's God's lifestyle, but it's opposed to a death style, a style of life that produces, it's a style of death, that's what it is. It's a way of living that is going to end up in death. And in Romans 8, if we turn back a couple of pages, in Romans 8, it says in verse 3, it says, "For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law may be filled to the full," filled to the brim. It's used when the fish were caught by Peter and the other fishermen, the other disciples, and the net was filled to the brim. It was filled full. Same word. And it was to the point of breaking. So it is absolutely crammed full with fish. "The righteousness of the law may be filled to the full in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." So that Torah, that thinking, that lifestyle is totally alien to an ordinary man, ordinary mankind. So they are in the flesh, they cannot please God. And it's interesting that in Romans 1:28 it says, because they didn't like to retain God in their knowledge. They didn't want to go that way. They didn't want to listen to the word of God. As I said, Abraham obeyed. How did he obey? Well, he listened to what God said. And then he believed what God said. And the faith was determined as righteousness. But unless you listen to that word, how can you obey? How can you take it any further? And it says the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to that word. That word is not there. It's not being listened to. If it's not being listened to, it can't be obeyed, because you don't know what it says. Christ brings that out. We'll go on and read that. But when we're looking at the church, we turn over to Ephesians 5. In Ephesians 5, when we think of the church is different. You've been called, you've been illuminated, our minds have been opened. We can understand the depth and the breadth of what in fact the spiritual law is. But in Ephesians 5, what then happens is no man comes to me unless the Father sends me, draws him, and I'll raise him up the last day. Yes, but what then happens is then given to Christ. No man comes to me. And who is Christ? He is the living word. He therefore uses his word, and what do we have to do? We've got to listen to him. We've got to listen to what these words are within Scripture. And here in Ephesians 5 and in verse 25, it says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he may sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." Unleavened bread is a symbol, therefore, of the word of God, of the law of God in our mouth, and is a symbol, therefore, of this washing of water by the word. It's the cleaning up of our lives, getting rid of sin. As Mr. Armstrong says, it's getting rid of sin, you might as well say putting righteousness in, putting the right way of life in. Now, if we turn back to John chapter 3, let's take another passage that people in the world quote a great deal. But in John chapter 3, remember, Christ is that living word. He is the eternal. He is the eternal of the Old Testament. And in John 3, verse 16, says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now, this is a lifestyle, having everlasting life. That whoever, but what does it say? Whoever believes in him. How do you believe? You listen. Does it mean you just believe and just think about it in your heart? No, it means it comes in out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's as you put that law, that those words into our mouth, so it reflects itself in what we do through our right hand and in our forehead, in our heart. And notice he goes on then. It goes on a bit further. It says, "For God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him may be saved. And he that believes on him," notice, believing what? His words. Believing the Torah, believing the word, the law. The pointing and the lifestyle's direction. "Is not condemned, but he that believes not," who listens to the word, who doesn't listen to the words, "is condemned already because he's not believed in the name of the authority of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world." Now, we read over in Proverbs about the commandment, the law is light and the way of life. And the commandment is a lamp. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. Remember who we're talking about and who John begins the entire book about. About the word, the Logos, the word of God. "And men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." Why? Because he's going through a death style. He's got a death style. Not a lifestyle. It's a death style. "But he that does truth comes to the light, that his deeds," his life, "may be made manifest that they are wrought in God." And as we take these bits of unleavened bread throughout this rest of this week, think on these things. Think of what we're actually symbolizing. It's not the unleavened bread. Keeping unleavened bread doesn't make a hill of beans. I mean, the Jews keep unleavened bread. They flog it to the Arabs and then buy it back again. But, I mean, okay, the Jews keep the unleavened bread. They eat unleavened bread. They eat matzah. But, you know, do they understand the depth of it? They know they have that scripture in Exodus 13. But do they understand the depth of it? But eventually they will. Eventually will. It'll all come flooding back and the Jews will be converted first. But every indication within the millennial rule. But in a moment, as Paul says, he says, you know, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. It doesn't make sense what they're doing. But it says, "He that does truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." And so those deeds, where are they coming from? Well, because he believes in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He's listening. He's listening to that word. And that word, therefore, it comes to the light that defines the action, defines what the lifestyle has got to be. Turn over a couple of pages to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, where the word of God is likened to bread. And as it says in verse 27, it says, "Labor not for the food or meat which perishes, but for that meat which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give to you. For him is the God of the Father sealed." It's everlasting life. It's a lifestyle. It's going in the direction of everlasting life. It's not just everlasting existence. That's not what it says. It's everlasting life. God's not going to give us everlasting existence. You might as well be in a hell. I mean, that's everlasting existence. But this is everlasting life. And in verse 33, "For the bread of God is he," or "that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." It's lifestyle. It's a style of existence that leads to life. Verse 35, "And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. As we take the unleavened bread, think about this. It's a lifestyle. Verse 40. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up the last day. Verse 47. Truly, truly, I say to you, he that believes on me has everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Remember, how does John begin the gospel account? Well, basically, he begins it with, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him. His words created everything. His words are still creating the spiritual creation at the moment. And when we take that unleavened bread and we put it into our mouth, it's the Word of God, it's the law of God, it's the Torah, it's the way, the thinking, the lifestyle of God that we're symbolizing. That's what's actually happening. He that believes on me has everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they are dead. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. And it goes on. I am the living bread, notice, which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. And the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And here then, within this passage, is inserted these two verses that Mr. Armstrong quotes, and says these are Passover related. Because he's not talking about, the bread that he's talking about is not his dead flesh, it's a living flesh he's talking about. It says, then Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Unless we have partake of the Passover, we can't then go on to have the living Christ in us, because we have no access to the Father without the sins being forgiven. Whoso eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up the last day. He's then got access through that sacrifice to the Father, and therefore the living Christ can then live in his life in us. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. And he that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me, and I in him. In other words, you go to the Father, we get the Spirit of God, and then Christ lives his life through us, via that Spirit. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so that he that eats me, even he shall live by me. We live the same kind of life. And this is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your father ate manna, and they're dead, but he that eats this bread shall live forever. It's a lifestyle. It's having that lifestyle. It's the word that defines it. It's the pointing to it. The Torah, it points the way. Points to it. And he says in verse 63, it's the spirit that quickens, that makes alive. The flesh profits nothing. But the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. These are the lifestyle. They define the lifestyle for us. And as I say, during these days of unleavened bread, as we eat that unleavened bread, which we should be doing, you need to remember these things. You need to think of these things. And verse 68, then Simon Peter answered him, said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that you are that Christ, the Son of the living God. The Son of the living God, with a lifestyle to match. That's what we've got to keep in mind. It is, because quite frankly, this word of God, this living word, and it carries on. I mean, John chapter 8, for instance. John chapter 8, verse 28, it says, and then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you shall know that I am he, and I do nothing of myself, but as the Father has taught me, I speak these things. So these are the words that are being spoken. As he spoke these words, many believed on him. And then said Jesus to the Jews that believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. You can believe on Christ. You believe that he exists, that he's some prophet or whatever. But unless you listen to what he has to say, what use is it? What possible use is it at all? and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And down in verse 37, he says, I know that you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me. Because why? Because my word has no place in you. It's the word of God that is so vitally important. And the Torah, the pointing is that very much that word. Because my word has no place in me. I speak that which I have seen of my father, and you do that which you have seen of your father. And they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to him, if you are Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. And what did Abraham do? He believed God. And it is counted to him for righteousness. How did he believe him? He listened to him. He listened to the word. And who was the God? It was Jesus Christ. Same word. Same expression. Exactly the same. If you are Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Why? Because Abraham listened, and Abraham obeyed. That was the big difference. You do the works of your father. Death style. Death style. You do the deeds of your father. And then they said to him, we are not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceed forth and came from God. Neither do I come of myself, but he sent me. Why don't you understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You're not listening. You're unable to listen. You're tuned into the wrong spirit. You're tuned into the death style. The death style is your modus operandi. You can't have both ways. You cannot be both ways. It's either one way or another. In the death style, there's a lifestyle. And the days of unleavened bread should remind us of that. When we get that bread and we take it and we eat it during these days, just think of the two words, death style and lifestyle. And the word of God, the Torah, the law of God that's in our mouth. And it says, why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my words. You're not listening. It's impossible for you to listen because you're plugged into the wrong vine, the wrong tree. You're of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. He abode not in the truth, therefore, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you don't believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And when I say the truth, why don't you believe me? He that is of God hears God's words. He listens to what God has to say. You therefore do not hear them, because you are not of God. One is a lifestyle, the other is a death style. And it's interesting, it's more than just the words that we find here within Scripture. There's a good deal more. 1 Thessalonians 2, just remind ourselves of this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 9, it says, for you remember, brethren, our labour and travail, for labouring night and day, because we would not be chargeable to any of you. Here is the lifestyle that Paul had and exhibited at that time. And if you think of Mr. Armstrong and the lifestyle that he had, how he basically endured poverty for the word of God. And his beginning, it was very, very difficult, very, very hard. And there's some speculation whether, in fact, the illness that finally killed Mrs. Armstrong was laid down in those years. No, obviously God could heal, God chose not to, but there's some been speculation about that. But he went through a great deal. And so did the Apostle Paul. Remember the labour and travail, for labouring night and day, because we would not be chargeable to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. And you are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved among you that we believe. His lifestyle that he exhibited. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his children, that you would walk worthy or approved of God, who has called you into his kingdom and glory. For this reason also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, But as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectively works also in you that believe. You received that word and you believe, you listened to it. So, again, we look at the, as I said in the beginning, you look at the creation and the things that are made, and the clarity comes across just looking out the window here, looking at the trees and the grass and everything else, and the river and the distance there. But the whatever it is, whatever the purpose is, it is big. It is as big as you get. And this, the holy days, and what the holy days mean, is as big as you get as far as human beings are concerned. There is nothing bigger. There's nothing even remotely ever comes close that I've ever heard. But there are these two ways of life. These two ways of life. It's interesting, you put down in your notes Proverbs 15, verse 24. Proverbs 15, verse 24, look it up. It's just a single verse. It says, the way of life is above to the wise, but he that may depart from, that he may depart, it says from hell. It actually says Sheol, from the grave beneath. In other words, there are two ways of life. Two ways of life. One is coming from above, and the other is coming from below. One is a lifestyle, the other is a death style. Two ways of life. And the two classic passages in Proverbs 14:12 and 16:25, it's repeated. It's Proverbs 14:12 and 16:25. There is a way which seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It's a death style. It's what he chooses for himself. It has nothing, no substance to it. It's not going in the way of God. Now, turn over back to Deuteronomy 30, where we were before. Deuteronomy 30, where we were before. And just notice, well, we read in verse 15, didn't we? In verse 15 it says, see, I have set before you this day life and good, death and evil, in that I command you this day to love the Eternal your God, to walk in his ways and keep his commandments, his statutes and judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Eternal your God will bless you in the land where you go to possess it. So there's two different ways, the way of life and good, or death and evil. One is a lifestyle, the other is a death style. And here in the same passage down in verse 19, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your seed may live. A lifestyle and a death style. And which way are we going to go? Which way do we choose? Well, during these days of unleavened bread, as we eat the unleavened bread, think about these things. Think about the choice that we make, and the choice we have to make every moment of every day. This is what it is. It's the word of God, the law of God, the Torah of God in our mouths. What's going to come out of the mouth? How do we act with our brothers and sisters? How do we act with our siblings? Or how do we act with our work colleagues or whoever? I mean, you know, this is real. It's practical. It's down to earth. You know, what are we going to do with our work colleagues? Turn over to Matthew 7. Matthew 7. There are two different directions, two different ways of life, two different lifestyles, or one's a lifestyle, the other one's a death style. Two different styles of existence. But here in Matthew 7, verse 13, enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there are that go in thereat. Two different directions. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads to life, and few there be that find it. It's not an easy way. You know, unleavened bread is rather unpalatable, quite frankly, isn't it? Compared to the soft, squishy stuff that had all the chemicals and everything else into it. But it is unpalatable in that sense. You know, at Passover, I appreciate the glass of water beside, because in Passover when you're eating the bread, you're eating it dry. And there's bits you can't kind of get rid of from your teeth. And so It says, because strait is the day, difficult is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there is that find it. It says, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves, and you'll know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. One will be a lifestyle, the other one will be a death style. One will be going in the direction of life, the other one will be going in the direction of death. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. And we need to be aware of that, we need to be thinking about that. Every tree that brings forth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire, therefore by their fruits you'll know them. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, haven't we prophesied in your name? In your name we've cast out demons, and in your name done many wonderful works. And then I'll profess to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you that work iniquity. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, and again, where these false prophets get their ideas from, well, from themselves, from a death style, where the true prophets, the ones that speak the truth, get their ideas from the lifestyle of God. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, listens, you know, to do the sayings, you've got to listen to them. Listen to them and implement them. Hears these sayings of mine and does them. I'll liken him unto a wise man that built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, the beat upon the house, and it did not fall because it was founded on a rock. And every one that hears these sayings of mine and doesn't do them, he hears them, he hears the words, but he doesn't take any action on them. He doesn't really hear them. He hears the, what they was be said, but that's all. Doesn't implement them. Shall be likened to a foolish man that built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass when Jesus ended the sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority, and not like the scribes that had 10 different opinions from about 2 or 3 people, and the way it works. But there is a way that leads to life, and there's a way that leads to destruction, there's a way that leads to death. And it is that when you think of the death style, the people that don't listen, I mean, you think of leaving Egypt. Think of leaving Egypt. Now, I know that God hardened Pharaoh's heart, but if you go back and read the actual account, you'll find that initially he didn't need to do any hardening. It was already hard. He was there. It was Pharaoh hardening his own heart almost. And later on, it does say that God therefore hardened Pharaoh's heart. And eventually it did. But Pharaoh was well, you know, going in that direction anyway. But he was part of the death style. You know, Jannes and Jambres. They were mentioned over in the Thessalonians about Jannes and Jambres. But these were cannibal magicians. They were vile individuals, according to, I think it's Josephus mentions them. But they were vile individuals. And this was all part of the religious practices within Egypt at that time. It was a death style. It was very much a death style. And what did God say to, or did Jesus Christ say to Eve, or to Adam? It says, you know, if you take, you know, don't take the knowledge of good and evil. If you do, then dying you shall die. From that day you start the process of dying, because you haven't got any, there's no reason for existence from that point forward. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Verse 11, it says, likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it with the lusts thereof, neither yield yourself members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead. think of this as we're eating unleavened bread. It's the living bread that it comes down from heaven, that we man may eat and not die. It's a living word. It's the directions that give us the directions of life, as opposed to the directions of death. Yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Don't you know that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, him servants you are as whom you obey, whether to sin to death or to obedience to righteousness? So one is the way to life, and one is the way to death. Which direction are we actually going in? But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you've obeyed from the heart the form of teaching which is delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became the slaves or servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness and to holiness. In other words, if you've been going in the death style previously, now you've got to go in a different direction. It's a lifestyle defined by the word of God, defined by the way the Torah is, the Torah, the pointing. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness, but what fruit you had then in those things wherewith you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. That's the direction that they were going in originally. But now being made free from sin, and these days are all about sin, all about getting sin out of our lives, and becoming servants of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end everlasting life. These are the contrasts. For the wages of sin is death. That's your death style. The wages of sin going in that direction will produce death. That's the destination. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we rattle that verse off like nobody's business. But just think about what it actually says. It's the gift of God, is eternal life. It's a lifestyle of God that produces that eternal life. It's not just eternal existence. It's eternal life that we're looking at. Now, okay, let's start wrapping this up. Let's turn over to Revelation 21. Revelation 21. We're still turning the pages slowly in Revelation. Revelation 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Now this lifestyle that unleavened bread pictures, it is leading in a certain direction. It's leading to eternal life. But it's not just eternal existence, it's eternal life. The same kind of life that the Father and the Son have. The same kind of life that Father and Christ have. And we are to be the sons of God, the living sons of God, with an eternity of accomplishment, of joy, of outgoing concern for one another, of outgoing concern for the creation, for the angelic beings. You know, the laws we will have in the future are going to be different to some degree. I mean, you know, you shall not commit adultery. Well, you don't basically have a wife in that sense, except you have been married to Christ. But laws are going to have to be slightly different. A new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God, the tabernacle of God, is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And the result of that lifestyle is that God will wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there'll be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, no more death style, no more direction of going in a way of death, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It's done. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I give unto him that is athirst the fountains of the waters of life freely. It is a lifestyle. It's a way of life that produces everything that we need, everything that we could wish for. And it says, he that overcomes, he that gets sin out of his life, you know, goes down that lifestyle rather than the death style that is the alternative. It says, he that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's the destination of somebody going down a death style. A style of life, a style of existence that leads in the direction of death, that leads in the direction of destruction. And he can't allow that. You know, Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane said, you know, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But he couldn't do that. The Father could not allow that to happen because he wanted to make sure that the understanding regarding the payment for, you know, you can't just say destruction. If you live that way, if you live that lifestyle or that death style, then the destruction will inevitably come, will inevitably follow. And God is you know, you can't just wave a magic wand. That's not the way things work. We're going to have make payment for these things. So God's answer was clearly no. And notice in chapter 22, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, it's interesting, Mr. Armstrong says, when you're looking at the Holy Spirit runs down the street of God's law. Now here's some bold speculation for you. Pure bold speculation, nothing more, nothing at all more. But when it says, in the midst of the street thereof, and on either side of the river, there were trees of life which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded a fruit every month, and the leaves of the trees for the healing of the nations. You know, Mr. Armstrong said that the book of Revelation is all symbols. So here is the tree of life. In a time when there is no physical human beings in existence anymore, it's all spirit-born sons of God. And as I said, the law of God, the Torah, is the pointing. But the commandments are the words, the phrases that express that pointing. Could it be that there's going to be 12? Could it be that there's going to be 12 expressions of that pointing in a spirit environment? I don't know. And the nine fruit of the Spirit is a additional something that may be being expressed here that we don't know about. It'll all fall into place undoubtedly eventually. But the Holy Spirit flows down the riverbed of God's law, and it talks in the midst of the street. It's the riverbed of it. And on either side of the river, there was a tree of life which bare 12 manner of fruits. So that's the riverbed of God's law. It appears to be something to do with God's law. Something to do with the laws regarding spirit life. And again, this is the life. It's not just ordinary physical life. It's spirit life. It's an amazing, amazing promise that's been given to us. And there shall be no more curse, and the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their forehead. Two scriptures. Put something in that one in Revelation or in Revelation 22. Because we'll be coming back there again to finish with. But let's go and read Exodus 13 again. And just before we finish. Because these are the days of unleavened bread. And yes, it's being said to a carnal people, but these things were recorded for our benefit in Revelation, in Exodus 13. Unleavened bread, verse 7. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. And there shall no leavened bread be seen with you, neither shall there be leaven seen with you in all your quarters, all your dwellings. And you shall show your son in that day, saying, This is done, because of that which the Eternal did to me when I came forth out of Egypt. And it shall be for a sign unto you upon your hand, and for a memorial between your eyes, that the Eternal's law, his Torah, his way of life, is pointing to the lifestyle. That the Eternal's Torah may be in your mouth, for with a strong hand has the Eternal brought you out of the land of Egypt. And we've been brought out of that land of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in his season from year to year. And that's what we're doing. And say, as we do eat those pieces of unleavened bread, let's be thinking of that. And final scripture, go back to Revelation 22. Because it says in verse 10, it says, "And he said to me, seal not the saying of the prophecies of this book, for the time is at hand. He that's unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that's holy, let him be holy still." Is it a lifestyle or a death style that you're going down? And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according to his works will be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments. The commandments are the phrases that define the lifestyle. They actually define the lifestyle. They define the frame of mind of God himself. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates of the city.